While I usually like to do what's called the exegetical style of preaching, which I take scripture and I dissect scripture and I teach on that scripture, and I unpack it and I go through it and I use different types of illustration. That's the type of preaching I enjoy doing. That's the type of preaching that I usually do. Today, it's more of a topic-based, what I call topagetical, mixture of both, but more so topics where I'll bring scripture in to back up my topics, back up my points, and ultimately to glorify God and to help the church as well. And while I was doing this, I got a text last night from a friend of mine, and they said, God has placed someone there that needs it. So I full willingly go, someone here needs it. Some of you guys might not need this. Some of you guys might not be going through this season, but you will. And hopefully you'll rely on God and the church as well. So I don't know if you know this, but late January, early February has been known to be the most depressing time of the year. Think about it. Holidays are over. Bills start flowing in. And the dark, gloomy days sit into our memories, and it seems like a month of just gray times. The rain makes it nearly impossible to enjoy the outdoors, and the temperament of most people seems fairly difficult to swallow. Even our families and closest friends seem more distant, and their fuses seem shorter. How do you handle this time of year? Maybe life is even more difficult for some of you than for others. Maybe you're going through some sort of hard situation that you feel almost unbearable to be able to get up in the mornings. For some of you, maybe it's fairly easy. But one thing I know about life is this: life can and it will be difficult. And if we are never ready to face the hardships of life, and we are never able to understand that God is ultimately in control, we will ultimately become a slave to this season. We'll become full of despair and the weight of life. It will be so unbearable that just another ounce will crush us under its weight. As a teacher, so if you guys don't know this, while I am a youth pastor here, I'm also a teacher at Tacoma Baptist Schools. And I teach a wide variety of ages. I teach pre-K, the little kids, 4, 5-year-olds, all the way up to our seniors in high school. Okay, on top of that, I'm a youth pastor, so I get to see our youth that come to our church. I get to interact with young adults. I get to interact with adults, and I get to interact with the elderly as well. And all while I get to see the perspective that even from a 4-year-old all the way up to an 80-year-old, life can and will be difficult. There's no way around it. I've seen 5-year-olds break down. And I've seen 40-year-olds lose family members, lose sons, daughters. And the reality of it is, just like I said, my friend told me, God has probably placed someone there today that needs to hear this. I guarantee that if you are not going through this season, you will go through it because life hits hard. And we got to understand, how do we deal with life when it hits hard? So, James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God has expectations of us going through trials. It's said in Scripture. We see it all over Scripture. We see it from Old Testament to New Testament. We see it from Genesis to Revelation. Scripture is full of stories of people going through hardships. Because of sin, because of life, that is what the expectation should be. And what we understand is that trials are placed in our lives so that we can grow. So that way we can mature. So that way we can cling on to Jesus and understand the greatness of Jesus. But we do understand you are to count it as joy. You are to count it as a good thing when you go through these trials. Let's look at David. David loses his son when Bathsheba is pregnant. Then later, David has another son named Absalom. And Absalom decides that he's going to take over and dethrone his own father and become king of Israel. And he plots this, and he moves into this area, and he starts battling, and David runs away, and then they come back, and they fight, and he says, hey, whatever you do, don't hurt my son, don't hurt Absalom. And yet, Absalom is killed in the process. And in 2 Samuel 18:33, we see the despair of David. And this is what's written in 2 Samuel. The king, which is David, was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. As he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son. David is heartbroken. He's hurt. His own son that wants to kill him, dethrone him and take over, he is grieving over. King David goes through multiple levels of despair and trials in his life. And ultimately, he clings to God the entire time. And what do we see come out of David's life? We see the Messiah. We get Jesus. We get our Savior from the line of David. What about Jacob, the man who wrestled God? He mourns when his son, Joseph, is supposedly dead. And this is what he says in Genesis 37:33. Okay? And he recognized it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I shall go into the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Even the great patriarch Jacob, who had a physical wrestling match with God himself, with the angel of the Lord, is in a moment, this is way later, in a moment of despair, going through the hardship of life. So what do we got to do? Most important point, the most foundational point of what we must understand when we go through trials is we must seek God. It is only God that is God, and only God can take the burdens of your life. No one else in this world can ever take that from you. Only God has the ability to take those things. You're not strong enough. Your parents aren't strong enough. Your children aren't strong enough. Your spouse is not strong enough. Your boyfriend, your girlfriend, money, a bigger house, job security, it doesn't matter. Those things are not ever going to be good enough. They are never going to be able to bear the weight of life. It is only God that can do that. And that is what we must foundationally understand. Why? Because God is God and we are not. I want you to think about this. Okay, last Friday was my birthday. And last Saturday, I got to go out and celebrate my birthday. I have not had ice cream in months, Okay, I have not had ice cream. I have not had a milkshake. I have not had any of that stuff in months. And I went, I'm celebrating my birthday. I'm having ice cream. Okay, and so I end up eating my ice cream, and it was awesome. It was good. Okay, I found enjoyment in eating my ice cream. Okay, and then on top of that, we went to Red Robin for my dinner, and I got some 1,000 calorie wings. Okay, and I found enjoyment in that as well. And then on top of that, I got a milkshake. Okay, I'm not joking. Tuesday, I weighed myself. I gained 5 pounds. I found enjoyment in all of these things. Okay, I found enjoyment in all of this. But at the end of it, if that is where my enjoyment lies, if that is where I find my happiness, it's gone and it's over. It's too close. But that's it. If that's where I find my enjoyment, is in the temporary things, that's all I got. And when it's gone, I'm sad. And when I gain 5 pounds, I'm even more upset and more sad. But if I can understand that my enjoyment doesn't come from the ice cream alone, but that is God's ability to allow me to enjoy that ice cream and go, God, you have made this ice cream and I find pleasure in you and not in the ice cream alone, I'm able to understand that it is God that I find my joy in. Ice cream's gone. God, thank you for it. You're amazing. I can't believe you allowed somebody to understand the ability to make ice cream, or in my case, froyo, for this. So, this is what Paul writes to the church in Philippi, in Philippians 4:6. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. Quick show of hands, who has ever dealt with anxiety in their life? Who has ever dealt with hardships in life? Guarantee everybody has, okay? And what do you do when you get anxious? You sit there and you sort of allow yourself to soak in the anxiety and sort of sit in it and you just get more anxious. And you freak out. And you go, man, how am I going to, if you're a student, get my papers done? I got finals coming up. How am I going to get finals done? How am I going to pay the bills if you're a parent? Some people, how am I going to put food on the table for my kids? We understand anxiety can take over if we allow it to. But what does Paul say? Paul says that you are to be anxious for nothing. You are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything you are to be in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. The Greek word here used for thanksgiving is called eucharista. Okay? And the ability to understand what eucharista is it is a time of thanksgiving. We have something called the Eucharist, which comes off of the eucharista, and the Eucharist is actually what we call the Lord's Supper. So when we partake in communion, we partake in the Lord's Supper, we partake in a moment of thanksgiving of what Jesus has done for us. Today we have the Lord's Supper. Today we have communion. Today we have the moment to understand that we are to give thanks to God for sending his Son, give thanks to Jesus for dying on the cross and resurrecting and taking our sin and conquering death and allowing us to have life with him. We understand that in everything you do, you are to be in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. You are to voice your requests to God. You are to give them up to God. You are not to carry them around as burdens across your shoulder, you are to lay it down and be able to give it up. In Matthew, Jesus says this. He says, come all to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I, not yourself, not your spouse, not money, not exercise, not food, none of these things. He says, I will give you rest. But what do you have to do? You have to be able to give it up. You have to be able to give it to Jesus. Why? Again, because point being made, you cannot bear it. You cannot handle it. You cannot take it. You are not strong enough to deal with it, no matter how strong we think we are. The reality of it is, again, life hits hard. And when life hits hard, you got to be able to give those things up and give them over to Jesus. Billy Graham says this, for the believer, there is hope beyond the grave, because Jesus Christ has opened the door to heaven for us by his death and resurrection. Even in the midst of death, God gives us hope. It is God that ultimately gives us hope. Why? Because even if we were to die, we understand this life is temporary. We are not a citizen of earth. We are a citizen of heaven. And that if we have our faith in Jesus Christ, that life cannot hold us back from Jesus. I would say if I ask you, what is the hardest thing you could ever think of? It is either A, losing a child, or B, you dying yourself. And the reality of it is this. We find our hope even in the midst of death in Jesus Christ our Lord. So the first part, we must seek God. We must be able to seek God. Why? Because no one else will ever be strong enough. No one else will ever be able to take your burden. No one else will be able to handle the weight of your life, including their life as well. But there's a second part as well. And the second part is we must be able to seek what we call community. We must be able to seek the church. We must be able to rely on each other as the church. There's two points of the church, really. One is to spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to all nations. The second is to edify, to build up, and to work together as the church, as the body of believers, as the family of God. We are told to bear each other's burdens, rely on each other, to be a community of believers. We have to understand this. We are relational beings. We are made in the image of God. And what we understand about the image of God is this. Or what we understand about God is this. Before the existence of time, before the existence of the world, before the existence of you guys, there was always God. And God was in perfect harmony with Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Community. We are relational beings because we are made by a relational God. And because of that, we have to be able to rely on each other as the church. Let me give you guys a little backdrop as far as my recent anxieties in life, okay? This past season of my life was fairly busy, stressful, anxious. And I had lots of weight on my shoulders. I had lots of things placed upon my plate. The questions I was asking myself when we started school back up, like I said, I'm a teacher, is am I a good enough teacher? Am I a good father? Should I look at going into another career field that I am built for, that I am better at? Okay, I had these struggles and these anxieties going throughout the beginning of the school year. Am I being relational with my youth? Am I seeking my flock? Am I being a good shepherd? Am I wanting their best interest in life? Am I wanting God's best interest for them in their lives? All these questions came up. Last quarter of school was the hardest quarter I've ever taken. Okay, it was my Greek 2 quarter, and it was the pastoral epistles. Pastoral epistles weren't very difficult, but Greek was extremely tough. Some of my youth know this because we met at a coffee shop Saturday night. I would stay at Bertolino's coffee shop until 3 a.m. cramming. Okay. I was so stressed out. I took a 50-page final. It took me 2 hours to complete. The final alone would either break or make my grade. If I don't pass Greek, I can't complete my Master's of Theological Studies. I'm not a linguist. I do not do languages. Okay, I failed Spanish. Ironically, my dad is a Spanish teacher. He wasn't mine. But I had all of these things on my plate. On top of that, we were selling our house and we were moving to a new house, and I had the stress of that put on my plate as well. And I had projects I had to finish. I had inspections that had to be done. I had walkthroughs of my house while I'm still living there that were happening. So I have all of these different anxieties in my life happening simultaneously, and my plate was extremely full, and at times I felt like I couldn't bear the weight that was given to me. Now, absolutely, I prayed and I asked God to help me through this, and I said, God, take this. I can't bear it alone. But I also had friends that moved in and came alongside me. I had friends that took my burdens from me. I had fellow believers that just talked to me, gave me strategies for studying, and helped me. I had youth that prayed for me and supported me. What's my point? My point is this, that you have to understand the church is there to help you in difficult times. You can't do it alone. We are relational beings, and we are made for relationships. Pastor Hong and Pastor LD covered me for youth when I had to go do stuff for school, when I had to go to my kids' choir concerts or their spring choir or their winter choir concerts. Okay, I had people there in the church that were there to support me and help me, that were there to listen to me, even just for me to say, this is what I'm dealing with, this is my struggles, this is what I have on my plate. Can you just listen to me? I don't even need your advice right now. I just want you to hear me. And they're able to do that. We are not made for independency, but we are made for dependency from both God and His church. Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, video games, isolation will never give you a hug or hold you and tell you they love you at the end of a difficult day. Only people can do that, and only the church can do that. Even last night, a friend texted me and told me that they were praying for me, knowing that I had this sermon coming up, encouraging me and willing to take on my burdens, taking time out of their own day in order to support me. In 2 Timothy 4, I think I have a slide. I don't know. Maybe I don't. Do I not? Okay. 2 Timothy 4, Paul urges Timothy to come. Oh, sorry, I don't. Paul urges Timothy to come at his final hour. Okay, he's about to be executed. He knows he's going to die. And as he's writing to Timothy, he says this. He says, hey, Timothy, please come in a hurry because I need to see you. This is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul needs Timothy. He needs the relationship. He needs his spiritual son to be with him in his final hour, in a difficult situation, in a time when he knows he's going to die. He wants to see him. He wants to be with him. Imagine this. Imagine that you are going through a difficult time. Imagine that you are going through a hardship, whatever it may be, and you go to your friends, you go to other Christians, and they tell you that they're too busy or that they can't help you. Now let's flip the script and say it's the opposite, and they come to you and say they're going through difficult times and difficult situations. You have an expectation, you have an obligation to help them. You are there to support them. That is what the church does. That is what the family does. Paul said, we need to love, okay? The greatest testimony of our faith is love. John 15:13 says this, "There is no greater love than this, to lay down one's life for a friend." If you can love somebody to the point of you willing to die for them, can't you at least give them a little bit of your time? 1 John 3:16 says this, "This is how we know love, because he laid down his life for us." He being Jesus, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:2, "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing." We're not talking tolerance, we're talking genuine love. We are to love each other and do life with each other. I have a friend named Travis that I do judo with, okay? Great guy. I don't believe he's a believer. He's talked about coming to church sometimes. Phenomenal at jiu-jitsu, okay? And he does judo with me. And I'll Facebook message him and I'll be like, "Hey, yo, Travis, you going to judo today?" And he usually will reply and say, "Yeah, let's do judo." Okay? If I say, "Hey, Travis, I can't do judo today," usually he says, "Yeah, me too. I don't think I want to go." Why? Because we understand the need for each other. We understand the need for us to build each other up in our training. We understand the relationship. I can go with anybody else that I want to go with, but the reality of it is Travis is my friend, and because Travis is my friend, I enjoy doing judo with Travis. I need him to a certain degree in order for my training. I need him to a certain degree in order for relationship. Okay? So we understand the second point is this. One, first point, we need to seek God first, foundationally. Two, we need to seek community. We need to seek the church. Third, we need to seek perspective. So, as I was telling you guys, I am a elementary, junior high school teacher. Okay, elementary PE, I have this kid in first grade who comes in. This is this last week. And he's got snot running down his nose, and he's crying, and he's just tearing up. Okay, his teacher's like, "He's been in a bad mood. I can't get him to get out of this bad mood, out of this funk. And he's just in a bad mood. And if you want, you can just send him out. Okay, and we can have the principal come grab him, and we can have her take him and talk with him. Okay, and I'm doing everything I can in order for him to be happy. I'm doing everything I can in order to help him. I'm encouraging him. I'm giving him high fives, right? I'm telling him, let's pray. I'm praying for him. And finally, I pull him aside and I say, "Yo, bud, what's going on here?" I said, why can't you get it together? And he's like, "I'm trying." Still snot pouring down his nose, tears coming down his face. And they say, "Hey, do this. Go to the bathroom, wash your face, and come back saying, 'I'm ready to do this.'" As adults, that's what we do, right? When life gets tough, we sort of shut everything down, we fake it, and we say, "Okay, I'm going to do this." And so he tries, and he's still not able to do it. And finally, I get to the point where we do our game, and I go, "I want you to be in the game," and he starts playing the game. Okay, and we play this cool game that I made up. It's called Turtle Tag. Okay, and they chase each other and they go into a turtle position. If they don't want to get tagged and they come out, that's their safe spot. And he is playing hard. Snot's gone, tears are gone, smile on his face. The ability for him to easily go from, I need active engagement with other kids and I need to be playing, allows him to understand that that is what changes his perspective in life. So, my favorite day of the week, well, I absolutely love Sundays, okay, and I love Fridays because of youth. My absolute favorite day of the week is Thursday. Okay, on Thursday, this is what I do. We have an extended lunch period. And during our extended lunch period, I get my junior boys to come down and we set up our volleyball nets. Okay, we've been doing this for the past 2 years. And we set up our volleyball nets and we got about an hour to play. And all we do for that hour is we just take everything that's in our mind, all the stress that we have, all the anxiety that we have, anything that is causing us any type of worry or pain, and it just goes out of our mind. Because all we do for the next hour is we play volleyball and we play volleyball hard. We smack talk. Okay? We encourage each other. We sweat. We get smelly. But what we do is we play volleyball. And I need that ability to do something with somebody else, with my boys, okay? It's only boys. It's only junior boys. We've invited a couple other grades in. And that's helped me cope with the rest of the day. Why? Because I can change my perspective. I need to be able to play. And oftentimes, most of you guys are adults here go, play? What, why would I play? I'm an adult. Adults don't play. I'm going to tell you, playing is a good thing. Playing board games with your family. Playing cards. Joking around. Youth group, we always play. Why? Because it allows us to grow. It allows us to grow together, but it also allows us to take all of those hardships and change our perspective and find joy in life. And it is God that allows us to find those joys. Understand, this is not my point. That's not a fix. It's not a fix, but perspective is a big part of the Christian walk. Paul writes in Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think. Think about these things. Your mindset needs to be set on these things. You are to submit to the Holy Spirit and allow your mind to be set on these good things. Perspective is important. What you think about, let's face it, is how you act. What you think about is what you do. What you think about shows how your life really is. And if I put my thoughts into actions, I can understand that I look for joy in life. Even in the midst of trials, when trials are difficult in my life, I can understand that I have to count it as joy. We need to focus on the things of God. We need to find joy in life and praise God for those joys, and we need to do these things with other believers. I'm going to end with this. All these things are great, but if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, they are absolutely useless. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus, it's of no use. Is it temporary? Yes. It's a temporary fix. You know what else is a temporary fix? Alcohol. Drugs. Bad relationships. Physical abuse. These are all temporary fixes as well. But we got to understand, most importantly, is we must seek relationship with Jesus Christ, who is our only hope in this life. Why? Because he is God, and only God can bear your weight. My favorite verse is in Romans. Paul tells us the hope we have in Jesus, and that life and that death and everything in between, has no power over the love from our Savior. Romans 8:37 to 39, my absolute favorite verse. This is my go-to verse when life gets tough, and I understand the power that is behind these words that God has instructed Paul to write. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will separate us from Jesus Christ if we place our hope and our faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray.